To be with you once again, and as many times as Felicia and I were coming up, we got to Foster and Elson about to make that turn, and the thought came to me, Peter Schoblum's mom. I said, that's right, we used to oftentimes go over after she would invite us over, Mike Thompson, a couple others, to Peter Schoblum's mother's place and have Chinese food. They would order Chinese food and we would enjoy that with them, of course, and also pretty much everybody's house, whoever else is, all the other homes we went to, restaurants and everything else. But we've been many years, and I've always recount my early history with you guys. You can probably tell it back to me better than I can tell it to you about Jim David. Meeting him at the Labor Day retreat, 1975, Labor Day weekend. And he then spoke with the elders, and about a month or more later, I was invited to come to the Lakeview location on Damon and share one evening. And as best as they say, it's history. So it's been all those many years that I've been associated with, prayed for, loved by the people here at Northwest now, formerly Lakeview Assembly. So I thank the Lord for you, Felicia and I both thank you for your many years of support, prayer, and financial and everything else, friendships, relationships that we've had with you guys over these many years. Of course, Paul Sherwood and I go back about that time. He and I were students together. Imagine the two of us being students anywhere, but we were at Emmaus back in the day, and I've had a good friendship ever since. But if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And as far as my own update, a swifter update than last time, and I don't remember the last time we were together. It may have been about a year or more ago, a couple of years. But as you see, I'm getting around well. I am still, I don't know if I was playing at that time pickleball, but I'm a pickleball aficionado now. I play pickleball regularly. And I suggest to all of us that if I can play pickleball, anybody can play pickleball. You know? So we get out, I get out every Tuesday. The VA, in association with the Park District, they have a program that encourages veterans to get out. Don't sit at home, don't mope and everything like that. We get out, do something. And so we were invited to a pickleball program that they run in one of the park district parks. And then they have other activities. They have archery. They have bouncy ball. They have all kinds of things happening throughout the week. And that's one of the things. But pickleball, I've taken to pickleball. And I encourage everyone, particularly those of you of my age and younger, maybe even a little older. You can do it. Try it. I think you'll like it. So we get out quite regularly to that, and swimming from time to time and all those good things. I thank the Lord for being able and being healthy enough and well enough to participate in all of those things. Some of you knew of, heard of, read about Helen Brock and the Brock Candy Fortune. Helen Brock was the heiress to the Brock Candy Fortune. Chicago is one of the nation, was at one time one of the premier candy producing cities. I mean, we had Tootsie Roll, we had M&M Mars, we had all kind of companies, and one of the big candy producers was Brock, B-R-A-C-H. If you went into any Walgreens, any grocery store, any corner drugstore, you had little bags of peanuts or whatever, chocolate covered or red hot things. They would probably had Brock on the label because that was the company that was producing and distributing that candy. But Helen Brock was the wife of, I don't know if he was the founder or the head at the time, but he passed away and left multi-millions of dollars to his wife, Helen. And one day we heard over the news that Helen Brock had not made it to a airline appointment. She had a flight going somewhere, never showed up, and hasn't been seen since. And that was, I think, at least 25, 30 years ago. And the issue became one of, you know, what happened to her? Did the butler do it? All that kind of thing. Had something to do with horses, possibly at a racetrack that she was involved with, and all the mob and everything else. But my part of the story is the fact that her brother, 7 years after her disappearance, came to the Cook County court systems with his attorneys in tow, and he was petitioning the court to rule that the date that she disappeared 7 years earlier was the date of her death. By law, you can be legally be declared dead 7 years after not being found anywhere, but he was asking that the court would look into that and establish that the day she disappeared was the day she died, and do that legally, make that a legal claim, a proclamation. Why? Because he had read her will. And in her will, she left him $5 million. Generous thing for the sister to leave. And I'm sure she had multi-millions more, but she left him $5 million. And what he was doing, he was saying, now, I have the $5 million coming, no question. But I'm asking you to establish the date of her disappearance as the date of her death, because the money has been sitting up in escrow, gaining interest. And I want the $5 million plus whatever interest has accumulated on it. And to that, I give him a bit of an applause. And I say that he was, you know, getting all that he could get at the time that he could get it. And we, who are children of God, have a greater inheritance coming. And many of us have never read the will to discover what we've got coming to us. We've heard it read, possibly, parts of it. We've heard it spoken about. But have we personally ever read the will? Because when you read the will, and you can't just read it one time unless you have a photographic memory, but if you read the will, and as you read the will, you discover that we, as God's children, we've got a whole lot coming to us, don't we? We've got a whole lot coming to us. And as God's children, I want us to be just as eager, just as ambitious as Brock's guy, Brock's brother was, who all he was getting was $5 million. We've got blessings coming to us. And again, we've got to read the will to find out. And this is something I'd like to point our attention to this morning. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins it by giving a greeting to the church at Ephesus. He says, Paul, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, which I often point out that Paul knew who he was, he knew what he was, he knew why he was what he was, and how it became that. He says, yeah, I'm an apostle. That's what he was, but he's whose he was of Jesus Christ. How was he made an apostle? It was by the will of God. And again, I point out to us that each of us has something that we also have been made to be. We have a gift. We have blessing. We were given a spiritual enablement. The moment we trusted Christ, I believe, and from my instructors at Emmaus, I believe they concur with us, that when you trusted the Lord, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. At that moment, you were placed into the body of Christ, and you were endowed with some type of spiritual gift. And you have to read the last will and testament, find out where the gifts are listed, and identify in that listing of Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and other passages that speaks of gifts of the Spirit, gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us, and find out what it is that you've been given. And some of us have gone through our whole Christian experience never knowing that we had a gift, possibly, or even having been told we have a gift, never discovering what the gift is, possibly, or even using the gift that God has given us. And if that's our case, then, you know, we need to step up our game. Years ago, I was at Oaklawn Chapel sharing the work. This was back 30 more years ago. And a young man there who was pretty much, he was self employed, so he had the freedom to do so. He asked to be, if he could come and volunteer at the jail to see it first. And then over time, he actually took to it and became a regular volunteer. And one day in service, as we would have guys come out for the afternoon Bible class, it came to a point where one of the men who was one of the other volunteers shared the gospel, and he gave an invitation. And he said he was sitting on the bench next to a fellow, and he turned to him and said, what do you think about that? Oh, that's great. He said, well, have you ever trusted Christ? He said, no. He said, well, would you like to? He said, yeah. And he said, for the first time in his life, he had never personally prayed with, led, went through the four spiritual laws, anything with anyone, but for the first time in his life, he did so. And he felt so good about the fact that he had been used by God to lead another person in what we call, quote unquote, the sinner's prayer or commitment to Christ at that moment. Some of us, if we've been doing it, we've had Sunday school classes, we've taught, you know, all that kind of thing, and we've had the experience of then the joy. But he said in all of his years, he was 30-some years of age, had gotten saved early in his life, but he had never once done that with another person. But he did it for the first time. And again, some of us may be in that category. We've never shared that with another person. We've never personally shared the gospel with another being. But let's be encouraged. Whatever your gift is, to find it, use it. So Paul was that. He says he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that in most of his letters. That's his opening salvo. That's his signature greeting, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then this first verse 3 opening statement, blessed be or blessed be, however you want to, if you're in the blessed a pronouncement or blessed be, you don't want to put the it part on it, but blessed be or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And what I want to concentrate on for a moment is that statement and the idea that the Word of God tells us we have been blessed. And how have we been blessed? We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So if you're in Christ, if any man be in Christ, if any woman be in Christ, if anyone be in Christ, we, of course, are new creations. Old things are done away. All things have become new. If you are in Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's yours. That's mine. That's ours. And as I began thinking about that truth, what are the spiritual blessings that we've been blessed with? And that's a true statement. That we just read it. The Word of God is true. So we've been blessed. You've been blessed. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And what would those blessings be? Of course, salvation. We've got the sealing by the Holy Spirit. We've got a home in heaven. You know, like Oprah was giving out cars. You get a car, you get a car. You get a mansion, you get a mansion. Everybody's going to get a mansion. We got that coming to us. Now, just a little note. I think I may have mentioned this before with you, but I have an idea that when we get to our mansions, there's a place in it called the trophy room. And in our trophy rooms, there will be a spacing for whatever trophies we may, or there'll be an empty space where the trophy would have been if we had gotten that trophy. You know, there's some trophies that we're in line for. You know, the crown, the life crown of glory, crown of righteousness, all those different crowns and things. So there's a spacing for those crowns and those awards. But then I also think that my imagination says that in the walls of the trophy room, emblazoned into the wall are the names of every person that you personally had some kind of involvement in their coming to faith in Christ. Whether you personally witnessed to them, whether you prayed for them through the missionaries that you pray for and support. So We should all have some names, shouldn't we, on our trophy room wall, that being the case. And I'm looking forward to hopefully seeing that as a fact. And if, even if it's not, I'm going to write those names down. I'm not going to do all of that. Anyway, but that's some of the spiritual blessing. But there's a listing, there are other, and in your own mind, in your own heart, and maybe this is what has been motivating you for much of your life, is the fact that you know of some of those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. As we were talking this morning, talking about praising the Lord and the opportunity that we have to praise the God of all creation, the creator of the universe, had you, had me in his mind. Even before the world began, you were on his heart and mind, and he made it possible through the sacrifice of Christ to not only to bring us to himself, but then he brought about the circumstance. I believe for each of us, he brings about the circumstance that would bring us to himself. And that's all by his grace, by his mercy, by his kindness. And it's amazing to me that the Lord has that power. He has that love. He has that determination for all of his children to come to him. All that the Father has been given, Jesus said, all that the Father has given me will come. And we have come. By his grace, by his mercy, by his kindness. And that's a part of the blessing. But now that we're in the family, what are the spiritual blessings? All these spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places. And for, of course, immediately from my mind, Galatians 5 and 22, about these spiritual gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, has a quick listing of about, nine or 11. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. Nine of them. Nine spiritual blessings that we have given to us. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a spiritual blessing. All of that, all of those are spiritual blessings that we have given to us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's ours. But I'd like to also call our attention to another listing of in Revelation chapter 5. There's another set of blessings that I believe that we qualify for as children of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, seated with him now in heavenly places. And it's amazing to me that these things are ours. This is a part of the package. We have this coming to us as heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. And in chapter 5 of Revelation, John writes that the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, when he was confined there, he has a vision. The revelation is given to him, and he says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So, he says, I wept much, brought him to tears, that no one, this scroll, seven seals, he knows is important, but no one was found worthy to open the scroll, loose its seven seals." And this is an idea that a scroll, whether parchment paper or sheepskin, or whatever kind of material it was made of, rolled up, and he could see on the inside of the scroll writing, on the outside there's writing, so it's written on both sides, some information that's important. And then across the flap where the end of the page overlaps, there's a blotch, and possibly a signet ring, some type of an emblem in that seal that indicates that this is an important document, and the only one authorized to break that seal would be the person, whoever he was sending it to. That's the person who's authorized to break that seal. And in this case, John says he found no one worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. So he was weeping because no one was able to do so. But then he says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. The Root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So there is someone, the Lion of the tribe of David, the Root of David, he's prevailed. And if now you expect a ferocious looking mighty beast. But he says, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, pronounced a moment ago as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he sees a lamb, the Lamb of God. There stood a lamb as though it had been slain, meaning that the lamb has obviously blood on its pelt, as if it had been slain, having seven eyes and seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came, the Lamb comes, he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain. Of course, we know who this is. This is, as John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, when he saw Jesus coming down the side of the river that he baptized him in the day before. It says the next day, John sees Jesus. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I didn't know who he was. The one who sent me to baptize gave me information as to who I'm looking for. The one that I see, the heavens open, and the Spirit comes down as a dove and lights on him and remains on him. This is the one I'm looking for. And day earlier, when the people asked John, who are you and what are you out here doing? He says, I'm out here to identify the one, the one who is coming from of old, who is from everlasting. I don't know who he is, but he knew Jesus as his cousin, but he did not know him as the Lamb of God until he saw the sign of the Spirit coming down. So when that happened, he said, now I know who he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this is who it is. He's the one who's been slain. You were slain, and you redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You made us kings and priests to our God. And I suggest to us that making us kings and priests to our God is not when we get to heaven. That's here, that's now. We are already kings and priests to our God. We are a chosen generation, aren't we? We are a royal priesthood, elect of God, chosen of God, appointed of God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And as I often say, there were gugavs, quite a number, and saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I suggest to you that these also are some of the spiritual blessings that we have coming to us in heavenly places. Why? Jesus is said to be worthy to receive these things by virtue of who he is. And we receive them by virtue of whose we is. I mean, we are. I'm sure Kay, as a teacher, she said, that's not proper. Well, whose we are. That we receive these blessings, power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing from God to us as a part of our inheritance, as heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, we enter into all that he has, all that he is, God shares with us. And as I said many times all of these things, power. You need power. She says, be strong in the Lord and power of his might. Though we were poor, he became rich, or we may be rich in him. Wisdom, you know, if you lack wisdom, God will give it to you. So every one of these proclamations that Christ is worthy to receive by virtue of the just intrinsic worth of who he is, we receive them also by virtue of being his, being heirs of his now, joint heirs with Jesus. And as I'm sure some of you heard me say this before, when I got to the glory statement, I kind of cringed back and said, wait a minute, how dare I claim that we also share in the glory that God said in the Old Testament? He said, I will share my glory with no man. Didn't he say that? I share my glory with no man. And yet, here, if I'm correct, which I think I am, Jesus is said worthy to receive glory and blessing as well as the power, riches, wisdom, and strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And then one day, as we often do, and I'm reading again what I've read before, and then finally the scales fall from my eyes a bit, as I'm sure it's happened to you, as you're reading a passage and you see it for the first time in a different kind of light that you've never seen it before. And I'm reading John, the 17th chapter, where Jesus began by asking the Father, restore to me what? The glory, he says, that I had with you before the world was. You and I shared the glory that is God's and God's alone. And I'm asking you to restore that glory to me. Because as I've been here, in order to fulfill this role that we agreed to, even before the world, he was like a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Even before the whole issue became a problem, sin entered in, God had already solved the problem. Christ is as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It wasn't a last ditch effort. It wasn't, oh, what did they do? Now what are we going to do? It wasn't that. God knew what was going to happen. He already had prepared for it. He'd already made provision for it. Christ was already, in a sense, crucified on the cross even before the world began, because that was going to solve the whole problem of sin entering into God's creation. So before that happened, Christ, the Word with the Father, sharing everything that is God's with the Father, he leaves that behind so that he's not walking around on earth like a light bulb, you know, shining everywhere, which it would have been that kind of a thing. You know, everywhere he went, there would have been light everywhere. Like when he got on the Mount of Transfiguration and the light was so bright they couldn't handle it, Jesus would have been a glow like that all the time. So he left the glory behind, his glory. Now he's saying, restore to me the glory that I shared with you before the world was. And he says, you've given him authority, your glory, that your Son also may glorify you. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And we were those who were given to him to be given eternal life too. And this, he says, is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and me, whom you've sent. Eternal life is not existing forever. We will all exist forever, won't we? Because we're all created in the image and likeness of God, aren't we? But some of us will spend all of that existence in a place and a confinement in a horrible place called the lake of fire, because we opted not to believe, not to receive, not to trust in God's grace and his mercy. But to as many as you've given him, he's given eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. And I suggest to people, is not knowing about God, is knowing God. And the difference being, as I often try to illustrate it, for instance, if out here on Elston there was a cavalcade of cars going by and we found out that Michelle and Barack had returned to town, they're heading to the south side to establish their library down there, but they're going to come through this area for some reason for the first time. They're going to come through here. We're all alongside the road, hey! And then suddenly the motorcade stops, And Michelle and Barack stick their head out and say, "Hey, Bill, how's it going?" People look over Bill and say, "Man, they know Bill. Bill knows them." And that's the difference in knowing about someone and knowing someone. And like in even in that illustration, it's more important that God know us. Because many will come to him in that day saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we?" And he said, I never knew you. But this is eternal life, that we know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent, is predicated on relationship. Do you, do I, do we have that relationship? Have we received his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness? Have we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? The only thing we're trusting in to qualify us for heaven is the blood of Christ sacrificed for us. Not my good works, not my good anything. It's all on what he's done. I'm resting in that. I know him and Jesus Christ whom he sent. I've glorified you on the earth. Jesus says, I've finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Then let's go ahead to verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone. He had been praying for his disciples, his followers. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, which has come down through the generation through over 2,000 years of history. We've been hearing the message and coming down to us. I'm not praying for these alone, but for those who will come to me through their word, believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's what Jesus wants to happen, is that by people seeing and hearing and knowing us, they will know that the Father has sent his Son. Because of our closeness and relationship to him, and to each other, people will know that what we are talking about is true. Then he says, and the glory which you've given me, what has he done with it? I have given to them. God, through Christ, says to us, I'm sharing my glory with you, with us, with me. And again, to get a hold of that, to understand that God has given us, he's held back nothing of himself from us, even the glory. And I suggest to us, that's why the devil's mad with us. He's out to get us. He's upset with us. He hates you and me, those of us who truly know the Lord. He hates us. Because what the devil wanted and planned to take by stealth and cunning and maybe even by power, by getting a third of the angels to go with him in this uprising, what he tried to gain, which was the glory, he said, I'm going to extend. I will be like the Most High. I will sit in that place of honor like him and share the glory that is God and God's alone. What he tried to take that way and God would not give to him, could never have taken it from him. God says, I'm going to share it with these meagerly weak beings that I'm going to create. I'm going to welcome them to share that with me. And the devil is mad, but I'm glad. Amen. I am elated that the part of the spiritual blessings that we have in him, we share with him, is even the glory, the blessings, and all the other things, the spiritual gifts and everything else that God has given us. And I want to encourage us this morning, that we understand who we are in Christ and stand on the promises. God has made exceeding great and precious promises to us, hasn't he? But unless you know about them, you don't know. But once you know, then you begin to investigate and discover and find out, well, what do I have to do? Well, of course, it's there. But then there's some other, I mean, it's an inheritance. But then the Father would say, as I sometimes talk about, the idea that we've gone from the courtroom to the living room. We're now a part of the family of God. And like fathers everywhere, our Heavenly Father has laid down certain rules and regulations as to how the household is going to be run. And those of us, his kids, who dare to try, who attempt, who seek to obey, there is no good thing he'll withhold from you. He will bless you to a point where you will say, why me? Have you ever done that? Have you ever said about the Lord's grace in your life, the mercies that he extends to us, the healings that he brings to us? And he has healed us. Sometimes he said, no, I'm going to let this go on. There are other times when the Lord moves in, it's over with. Hey, let's go on to the next challenge, you know. But the Lord has blessed us beyond measure. We are a wonderfully cared for people. And in all of that, to now be able to, as Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're blessing him because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And now as we're his children and we're in line for his blessings, if we obey, there's nothing he will withhold from us. But then he says, well, when you're disobedient, I don't bless your mess. Don't expect me to get involved with the foolishness, with the stupidity, with the craziness that you want to live your life by and think I'm going to be a part of that. I don't do that. But when you decide as God's child to get in line with his will, his purpose, his desire for us, there's nothing he won't do for us. Let me share quickly in closing. Just this morning when Ray called our attention to the 40th Psalm. And again, something we read it, we reread it, but then from time to time, something just jumps off the page at you. So he read this morning, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit. Amen. Out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Then the next verse says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Is that not America right now? And God's children, are we listening to proud men who turn aside to lies? And as a result, that we're following behind people who don't have a clue, have no concern, have no relationship with God himself. And the Lord says, blessed is the man who trusts, the woman who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. I'm a veteran, joined the military at the height of the Vietnam War, as it turns out. And America is a great place. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. But America's got some problems. America has got some, and as Henry and I was coming up, and he talked about the experience of, he was at playing at a bar mitzvah, and the rabbi gets up and says, don't forget the reason possibly the Holocaust came upon us, because we forgot our God. And then he said that report this morning of someone with a gun walking, three people going into a church with a weapon, that we as a nation, the claim that we have, and though this I think is a faulty claim about being such a godly nation, which that's godliness, you know, what's ungodliness, but still, that we have gotten so far from God that we have people now walking up into churches and blasting people. In my day, we couldn't even throw a base. We could not go out on the street and play baseball when people, my family didn't go to church. But we dare not go outside when people down the street on a Sunday morning were worshiping. You stay in the house, you be quiet, give them respect. But nowadays, they would walk up into a church with guns. Something has happened to us as a people, and particularly not just America, but God's people in America. We who name Christ, who trust him, something has happened that we can go to India and find hundreds of young people in our churches praising the Lord. And we would be far and very rare that you see our young people in America anywhere around the church nowadays. So what's happened? But getting back to my encouragement to us, know who we are, stand in who we are, and know that God has blessed us. We've got every spiritual blessing in heavenly places awaiting us and available to us. And let's do what we have to do to qualify ourselves. Aside from salvation, which is a free gift, there's some things we can do to be in line with the many blessings that God has for us. And may we do so. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning. Ask you to encourage us to be on point for you, to be about your business, to be aware of the pitfalls, the falsehoods that people are proclaiming throughout the land to draw our attention away from the true cause. You said you came to seek and to save the lost. May we be about that business truly as your people at such a time as this, where we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.